In fact, before I read the scripture, I'll just take a moment and let's just and consciously and intentionally ask the Holy Spirit to teach us today, to speak to us today. Come on, just join in with me right now. Lord, we thank you for this awesome privilege that you have given us to sit at your feet and to hear your words in a day and a time when mankind is going his own way and we are watching destruction all over the world. Still, you have given us another opportunity to listen to your voice, to hear you, to gain understanding, to have some more of our destiny and our purpose revealed. And right now, Lord God, we receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the teacher. Lord, you know I can't teach in and of myself. I'm just a human being. I'm just a dad. But Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. So we welcome you right now, Holy Spirit, to come and to teach. Hearts are heavy in this room, and life is very difficult. But Lord, you said wisdom is the principal thing, and all are getting to get understanding. Yes, Lord God, we have cried out to you to get understanding. We don't understand why things are going the way they are, why life is turning out the way it is. And so, Lord, we sit at your feet to get understanding. In Jesus' name, I decrease that you would increase in this place. Have your way, Lord, in and among us. Amen. In the book of Luke, and it's in the fifteenth chapter of Luke, it gives this story, Jesus telling this story, a parable, awesome parable. And for many years, I always thought that the parable was about the sons. First, I thought it was about the one called the prodigal son. And as I grew in the Lord, I discovered that it was also about his brother. And then as I grew in the Lord, I found out that the story was about the father. It really wasn't just about either one of the sons. It was really about the father, because the reason why Jesus was telling the story in the first place was because he was trying to get people to understand his father, the way his daddy thinks. And so I felt like this needed to be said first today, so that we could really get and grasp what it really means to be a king's kid. Before you can understand what it means to be a prince or a princess, first we have to understand our father, the king. Because one of the difficulties in the church today has been the teaching. A lot of the teaching over the last 20 years or so has talked a lot about the authority of the believers, the place that we have as prince and princess, and the great power that we have and things we have access to in the kingdom of God. But we've seen a lot of abuse of power, a lot of abuse of authority, a lot of misuse and misdirection of all of that, because we didn't understand first the heart of our father. It's one thing for we could do that in the natural. If the Lord so blessed me and Carol and we became millionaires, and of course our children would inherit it, but it would all be wasted if they did not understand the heart of their parents. The reason why we gathered all of that money, the reason why we wrote in our will that you need to do this with it and that with it and continue the family business and make sure that your children get it. And so we live in a day and a time where we have received a lot of blessing from the Lord, but a lot of the blessing has been wasted. That's why Jesus talked about the prodigal brother first in that story. because what that son did not understand his daddy. So he just said, give me what's mine. And he went and wasted it. And then on the other side, we have the son who didn't understand his daddy either. And he was there working for something that was already his. And so that's what we see in the body of Christ. We see people working. One side, you got a group who are working for something that's already theirs. And on the other side, you got those who's just saying, give me the power, give me the inheritance, give me my blessing, and don't let me do what I want to do. Without any responsibility, without understanding daddy's heart. Let's look at that scripture first. Let's just read along. It says, this is Jesus talking. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's why it was called the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. That's all that word means, wasteful. So when it said with prodigal living, he wasted it with wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want or in need. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, to feed pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods or with the food that the swine ate. Whew, that's really, 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 really hungry. When slop looks good enough to eat. Woo! And this is from a son who had once had plenty. So he was really brought down low. And no one gave him anything. But the Bible says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That's not the end of the story. A lot of times preachers and ministers, they stop right there. And that's a great place to stop in the story. But the story wasn't just about the prodigal. The story continues. It wasn't just about the guy, the son who wasted everything. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he, meaning the older brother, was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. There it is. He's a son, but he's been working like he's just one of his father's hired hands. See, because this is how it worked in those days. When there was an inheritance, with this being the elder son, he was going to get the biggest part of the inheritance. He's going to get, they refer to it as a double portion. And so to give you an example, for instance, if the son, let's just say he had $6 million, the older son was going to get two-thirds, which would be $4 million. and the younger son would get 2 million, which is exactly double the amount of the older. That's all it meant. They would just divide it up, and so that the older son got twice as much. And the part of the reason for that was because it was the older son's responsibility to take care of the family. So that's why. So it wasn't just getting to the $4 million and I can go do anything I want. It was a matter of responsibility. It was a matter of responsibility. That's why he got double portion. Anytime you hear about somebody getting double portion, it's not just about them. You got twice as much as me. To whom much is given, the Bible says, much is required. So that older boy got so much because he had responsibility. And so he knew that. He knew that he was going to have the greater responsibility. But he had an attitude of working for it. He saw himself as being no different than the hired servants. He's out in the field working for something that's going to be given to him. So when he heard about his younger brother, here's another reason why he was upset too. Because when he found out that his dad had restored his younger brother, that meant that with the $4 million that was left, his dad was going to do that again. He was going to divide it up and his older brother was going to get, I think I calculated, he was going to get like $2.67 million, and the younger brother was going to get $1.3 million. Which meant altogether, when you combine the $2 million his brother had already got, he was going to end up with $3.3 million, and his older brother's going to end up with $2.6 million, which meant younger brother going to end up getting the most money. Because dad is going to divide this thing up again with me getting 2/3 and him getting 1/3. He's already wasted the first third, so he's going to end up with more money than me. See why he was mad? I ain't going in there to celebrate with him. He getting all the money. Or he getting most of it. And that's why he went here with his dad. Now let's continue to read. Now his older son was in the, let me go down where it says, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. In other words, see, a young goat was a little smaller animal. So he's like, you done gone and killed the biggest, the prize calf for him, and you ain't never even gave me a little bitty tiny goat to have a party. In other words, he was saying, Dad, you're not fair. Anybody ever felt like that towards God? God, I've been serving you. I've been being faithful to you. I've been doing this, doing that, but it seems like there are all these other people that are messing up and all that. You keep showing them favor and giving them more, and those of us who are faithful to you, we don't get nothing. Now, I'm a church kid, and by that I mean born and raised in the house of God. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 4 years old. I've been in this all of my life, and so I understand this complaint firsthand, because all of the young people that would quote backslide, go into the world, party and everything, when they'd come back, church would have big celebrations. But all of us who stuck in there, hung in there, being faithful to God, years and years, nothing for us. Nobody ever said, good job, son. Nobody ever said, keep holding on, son. You're being faithful. Oh, I'm so glad you didn't get no girls pregnant while you were in high school, son. Good job, son. Nobody said nothing to those of us who were faithful. So I understand this complaint. I'm not saying I agree with his attitude, but can I be real with you and tell you, I understand this complaint of this older son. Nobody celebrated all of us who were faithful. We didn't mess up. I didn't go out and beat up no kids. I didn't do anything to anybody. And I'm not putting down those who made mistakes and came back. We were glad, you know, glad, wonderful. We were glad when they came back. They were our friends. But I understand this man's complaint in this story. He was angry with his dad because it looked like in his eyes at that point, And as it did with ours when I was young in the Lord, it looks like all of the celebration and most of the attention and favor and everything goes to those who backslide and come back. But nothing is said about the faithful. But his father answered that complaint. And I want you to see this today. He said, but as soon as this son of yours, I love this, amazing what this young man referred. He didn't call him his brother anymore. He said, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, this is the father speaking, son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother, then he corrected him. See, he called him your son, but he corrected his son and said, for your brother, he's not just my son, he's your brother. Your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So his father was telling him, look, son, it's all been yours all along. You never had to wait for anybody to celebrate you. You didn't have to wait for a party. You could have partied any time you wanted. Can you hear the father's name? You could have partied. It's all been yours. It's been here, but you've been so busy trying to work. Work for me. Work for what I'm already going to give you. You missed the whole point. You thought it was about playing favorites. Jesus used a similar parable when he talked about the people who had worked in the vineyard at the beginning of the day. And then those who came later on at the end of the day to work. And how those who started working at the beginning of the day got the same pay as those that worked at the end. They only worked for 1 hour. And they got the same pay as people who had worked for 12 hours. And so, of course, they were like, wait a minute. How you going to pay them the same amount? They ain't worked but 1 hour. And he said, am I being unfair? The person who's making the payment said, am I being unfair? No, I'm being generous. Think about it. Again, I'll use some good numbers. If somebody agrees for $10 an hour for 12 hours, and you get $120, isn't that what we agreed to? Okay. Now, if I decide to pay somebody $120 for 1 hour of work, that's me being generous, not being unfair. That's my generosity because I didn't have to do that. I could have just paid them $10 for 1 hour of work, but I chose to be generous to them. So he's teaching us a lesson about our Father. God is not being unfair. He's a generous God. Bible says that God's ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. So when you're in those times when it feels like I've been working and serving and God, you're being unfair. I'm not getting nowhere near as far as others. I'm not seemingly making as much progress as my brother or my sister. Then what's up with that? Anybody ever ask God like something like that? God, what's up with that? Maybe you didn't put it in those terms. But the Lord showed us recently about something that I will refer to as the orphan spirit, because we're sons, not orphans. But there's something about living your life with what you'll hear us referring to from this point on as an orphan spirit. And an orphan spirit is really living a life like these two brothers. Both of them had an orphan type of spirit. Even though they had a daddy, they both saw life the way orphans see life. Someone who is not provided for and someone who's not protected. Just using that as a basic definition as an orphan. Someone who does not feel protected and someone who does not feel like they're provided for. So you're left on your own. And so you must fight
to survive, just to make it. And so you compete because it demands that. I think about when we were in Liberia, it was so poor, and children on the street competing for our attention to try to get us to give them some money or give them some food. And so when you're an orphan, you compete. We were in a city called Abidjan, just passing through, and we got to the airport, just scores of little kids, no parents, fighting for our attention, fighting to get us to let us carry their luggage, because if we carry those Americans' luggage, the Americans will give us a tip, and then I'll have some money and I'll have some food today. So when you're an orphan, you fight. It was survival of the fittest. And so I remember one young lady, she took out a pack of crackers and started trying to hand them out to the kids. Man, they tore her up. All of a sudden, they were grabbing the crackers, her purse, her luggage. They were going all in everything. And so we told, no, you don't. We had to tell, don't ever do that. It's not that we're insensitive and cold, but when kids are in this position of survival, they will kill you to survive. They literally attacked her. She was trying to be nice, but ended up being attacked because they were in total survival mode. That's an orphan. You will do whatever it takes to survive, even if it hurts somebody else. So look at these orphans. Let's take a look at the orphan spirit. Both sons lived as orphans. An orphan spirit, people that have an orphan spirit, to them, everything and everybody else is wrong. I'll just go through these. Everything and everybody else is wrong. In other words, no matter what you say, and I found myself, as the Lord, as we went through this list, actually, this isn't original material. My wife and I went to a conference called Father Loves You Conference, and the speaker was a Norwegian. The man was from Norway. And he began to identify the orphan spirit, and I found myself in that list. And as you find yourself in this list, don't come under condemnation. Just say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That's not what I want. I want to be a prince, a princess, not an orphan. But he wants to show us the orphan spirit so that way we can identify when we're turning away from Father's heart. The orphan spirit, they see everything and everybody else is wrong. In other words, no matter what you say to them, that's not right. That the way I see things is right. If they find themselves, and I did it too, constantly, the word you use is contradicting what other people say. No matter what they tell you, your opinion is always, you always got another opinion, another thing to add on to it.
Or you're constantly justifying yourself, justifying your actions, justifying your decisions. Even though the results of your actions brought harm, you're still trying to justify them.
That's an orphan spirit. Next thing, an orphan spirit is they distrust authority. Boy, this man, he hit me between the eyes when he said that one. Distrust authority. Sometimes they hate authority. An orphan spirit fears submission and accountability. All of this you see, and especially in that son that was the prodigal. Distrust authority, hated authority, didn't want to be submitted to his father, and didn't want any accountability. Just give me my money and let me go. So because there was no accountability, he just spent everything because there was nobody to say, hey, well, tomorrow's coming. A day is going to come when it's not going to be there. But an orphan lives in the moment. Unfortunately, those of you in this room in particular, in your 30s and younger, you have been bred in America with the what's called a secular mindset. And basically what that means is it's a point of view that does not include God, that does not include eternity, cares nothing about the future. It's all about now. And the reason why I can say that to you is because every movie, every book, every magazine, every DVD, every song, everything you have been exposed to, everyone, 100%, has told you, live in the moment, live in the now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Go with what feels good to you right now. Go with what works for you now. Everything is now, with no consideration of what this will mean tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. No consideration of what this is going to mean to my family, my mom, my dad, my sisters, my brothers, and my cousins. No consideration of thinking about how this is going to affect my family, my neighborhood, the community, the school, the church. No consideration. It's all me now, me now, me now. And so we have been bred in America to be orphans, to be no different than children who have no parents, who have no provision, who have no protection. So we think in terms of here, now, me, now, here, now, me, now. And it leaves us distrusting authority, hating authority, and afraid to submit. Here's the worst thing, and that is when you come, and here's part of the reason, because so for so many of us, authority has been abusive, neglectful. They have abandoned everything from parents to teachers to pastors to politicians, lying, corruption, molestation, rape, incest. So much stuff has actually been in our lives. There is no reason in the world for an orphan to trust authority. Why would they? Part of the reason why I'm an orphan is because the ones who even bred me to be this way, they bred me to be this way. They were the authorities. They were my teachers. They were my instructors. So why should I trust them now that they have left me alone to fend for myself, to provide for myself? Why should I trust them? Anybody hear me today? Come on, don't come under condemnation. Just talking about this is what we've grown up under. This is what we've lived under. This is what we know. In fact, sometimes with the orphan spirit, you only feel comfortable when you're on your own. Anybody understand? Remember I said that phrase last week, I do bad by myself. That's an orphan spirit though. I can do bad all by myself. That's living as an orphan. Pastor Chris, why do you keep saying that? Because the Lord spoke to me and said, Chris, you're a king's kid. You're not an orphan. You don't have to be by yourself. You don't have to fend for yourself. You are not unprotected. I am your provider. Come on, just take a moment there, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to be an orphan. I don't have to live with the orphan spirit. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. Sometimes when there's an orphan spirit, you lack direction. And so we tend to wander. As you find yourself in this list, just let the Lord just speak to you. Or with the orphan spirit, you lack direction. So you kind of wander from job to job, or from church to church, or from relationship to relationship. I remember growing up, because of our financial situations in my home, we lived in so many different houses. Man, I mean, I'm trying to think of all the different places we lived in my lifetime. My Lord, I'm thinking one, two, that probably before I finished high school, we must have lived in about six different homes, six different neighborhoods. And so there's no sense of stability, and security. And then of course, I went away to college and live on one dormitory 1 year, then a different dormitory the next year. Then when we got married, we lived in an apartment. Then we moved to St. Louis. Then we lived in another apartment. Then lived in my mom's house. Then moved out. Then moved back in my mom's house again. Then found another apartment. Then to a townhouse. Then we got a house. Then we finally got in a house where we lived for 10 years, and it was the first time in my life that we ever stayed in one place. 10 years. Some of you, you've been in the neighborhood of where you are for a long time. But for me, that was the first time in our life with stability. Our kids grew up my sons didn't grow up the way I grew up. Coming to Harrisburg was traumatic for them because this was the first time they had ever moved. They couldn't remember. Chris had been here, but he couldn't remember the other moves because he was too young. So moving to Harrisburg was traumatic because they had never moved before. And so out of that orphan spirit, wandering, place to place, place to place. Sometimes you feel, as an orphan, you feel like the walls are closing in on you. And I got to move. We got to change. Got to change scene or environment. Got to change. I gotta change because it feels like you're getting trapped. That's one of the words. As an orphan, you feel like you're getting trapped. I can't stay here too long. I feel like I'm trapped. Or I'm going to get trapped. I'll get stuck. You tend to lack direction. Not only to wonder, but even to lack direction. What do I need to do next? Where do I need to go next? So you can see that in the orphan spirit. Here's another one. The orphan spirit compares everything and everyone. Compares everything. In other words, you find yourself looking at people and comparing people to one another. Well, they don't, you know, you can even be from one job to another. Well, they don't do things at this job the way it was in my other job. And this supervisor ain't like the last supervisor that I had. And so I ain't going to stay here because I like the one that I had first. And you find yourself constantly comparing. Or you compare churches. I don't like the way they do things at this church. I like it was at the old church. Or I like this part of this church, but I wish they could take, anybody ever had, I wish we could have the praise and worship from this church and the teaching from this church and the children's ministry from this church and the teen ministry from that church, and we put it all in one church. And see, that's comparing instead of just saying, this is my home. But it becomes, you feel safer to keep making comparisons. I remember when we were getting prepared as part of the teaching and training we were going through to get prepared to plant a church, a gentleman made an observation that in the 21st century, we as pastors have to get ready for a new breed they call them converts or people that come into the church, and that is, he said, as churches, we must now get prepared that when we specialize in a particular area, that people are not going to stay at that church, in your church. That what's going to happen is if your church does specialize, for instance, you have a great teaching ministry, then people will come to your church for teaching, and then they're going to go to somebody else's church for, quote, preaching. And if you've got a great teen ministry, but they are in a place in their life, well, maybe with their children, they need somebody to really minister to their children because they don't have teenagers, then they'll come to your church for your teaching, but they're going to take their kids to another church for their teen ministry or for the children's ministry. And so what they were saying is you got to get ready that we have a generation of orphans coming into the house of God who are not going to make a commitment to one church, but in the same mentality that they've been bred in, where if I want tacos, I go to Taco Bell. If I want Burger King, you know, I go to McDonald's for their fries. I go to Burger King for a Whopper. I'll go to Taco Bell for quesadilla. And so they'll come to the church with the same mindset. They don't think I'm going to get my meals here at this church. They're going to think I like the flavor of this here, the flavor of that there, the flavor of that there. And so because of that, they will wander from place to place. But that wandering leads to a lack of direction because you can't be directed in your life by trying to get different flavors of different things from different places. It doesn't work. It'd be like trying to be raised by all of the different mamas in the neighborhood. Just think about it. If you're raised in a neighborhood and you like the way this mother, if you tried to live in a different house each day of the week,
different sets of parents. Some of you have seen that reality show. They call it wife swap, or they change out the mother in the home to see so she can come in and adjust to a whole different family. That's the kind of world that kind of mindset would create. In other words, people want to go, I like the way this people parents, and I like the way this church pastors, and I like the way this church parents, and I like the way this church pastors. But if you're going in and out of those different environments and those different kind of teachings and doctrines, and, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about core values, remember, on beliefs. So you keep going in on a different set of values, different set of beliefs, different set of doctrines and teachings, and therefore in our own personal life as an orphan, you lack direction. Because you'll go in one house and they're teaching that the main thing that we believe in here and that we're trusting the Lord for is faith, and we want to believe God for the miraculous and things like that. And then you go into another house and they're saying, well, the greatest thing you need to be involved in is missions. We need to reach the world for Jesus. And then you go into another house and they're saying, well, we need to go into the black community and we need to do things for our own people in the black community. And then you go into another house and they say, we need to be more world conscious and not just black people, but white and Latinos. And so you in and out and getting different meals and you try to get along. God, what direction am I supposed to go in? Where am I? And it's because it's too many meals, too many messages, too many values, too many purposes for you. Now, God is telling each one of them to go in that direction, but an orphan will lack direction because they don't feel safe staying in one place. So they go and they hear different messages and therefore they lack direction. Because they don't know which way should I go, which way should I follow. Yes, Lord, come on, tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want to lack direction. I don't want to be a wanderer. Here's another one. Let's talk about comparisons. Can they not only compare everything and everyone, but number five, where is it? They'll be out of order and say, God told me. And I've seen that one a lot in our life and as pastors. I've seen a lot of people out of order, and I did not know how to identify it until the Lord got us on this track. And you know why God, I know why God got us going through this, because you know we've been talking about him healing our hearts and healing our homes. And so trying to get to God, I got so much stuff inside of me that he has to deal with. He said, here's what got to happen. He said, I want you to understand my heart. So when I start making repairs on your heart, then you'll see what I'm really doing. So I can tell that over these next few weeks, God's going to constantly make us keep looking at his heart, and then he's going to show us our heart, and then he's going to say, now let me come in there and repair your heart. I can deal with that, can you? Thank you, Lord God. So when I looked at this, I'm saying you'll be out of order, orphans will be out of order and say, God told me. And that is because many times orphans or the orphan spirit does not understand the order of God, the authority of God, the ways, let me put it this way, the ways of God. Since you guys got a chance to meet our pastors and see the videos and all that kind of stuff, I know you have a little bit better idea as to the kind of background that we have and the order and structure that we come from. But let me say this to you, even though I've shown you a lot of the order and the structure, can I tell you that it is 90% relationship, 10% order and structure. All of what you've seen and beheld on those videos and all that kind of stuff, you know what that bottom line is? Relationship. My wife and I had to make a commitment 27 years ago. Is that when we started working with Pastor? Yeah, 27 years ago, that you're our leader. You're not just my brother. You're my pastor. You're my leader. And we're connected with you. And even our being here today, planted in Harrisburg, is out of relationship. We did not leave St. Louis to start something else. We were sent to continue what God had already started. And when we got here, we found that there were people here praying, saying, Lord, send us the people that we're supposed to be connected with. And that's how we met you.
And think about it. This is all about, in this room right now, relationship. It's not just, here's the rules and this is how we're going to do stuff. You know? No, this is relationship. Thank you. Aren't you glad for that, Lord? Just relationship. Go ahead.
There were instances where we did, there was disagreement where we were hurt, and we could have left out of that disagreement or the hurt, but we chose to stay. We chose to commit. We chose to work it out, to walk through it, to allow God to deal with us and with them. A lot of times, God was dealing with our hearts and with the way that we saw things, and correcting how we saw things and how we even responded.
You can be, and when I say out of order, here's the order of God. Here's just to give you in this example. And we like using ourselves as examples so that you can, we want you to know if really this is real or not. We would have been out of order even if my leader had been wrong. We would have been out of order to leave and then go start our own. And I know that ruffles many feathers here in Harrisburg, because a lot of people, not only in Harrisburg, but all over the country, have left to start their own singing group, choir, business, church, no matter what it is, because the people that they were under hurt them, so they left to go start. But even David, knowing, King David, knowing that he was going to be the next king, didn't do anything to Saul, the man who was trying to kill him. He didn't do nothing to him. He did nothing to try to hurry up the process to become the king. And he could have. He had two opportunities, the Bible shows us, to kill Saul. And the best one was when he was standing right there, Saul asleep at his feet. I mean, he's standing right there looking down at him, and he could have killed him right then. But he said, if he dies, he's not going to die by my hand. I'm not going to. And Saul was wrong. The man was wrong, but he did not do anything to get his kingdom started, to get his ministry. David didn't do anything to get a jump start, can I say, on his ministry, even though it's out of order. Well, this is my chance. In fact, his men told him, no, this is God. This is God. This is your chance right now. He said, no, because this is out of order. But orphans do not recognize the things that are out of order. And so they'll actually listen to that kind of advice that David got. David got advice. His own man said, this is God. God's delivered him into your hands. This is your chance. But if you have an orphan spirit, you don't recognize, no, this isn't God. You actually do see it as an opportunity. This is the time for me to start my business. This is the time for me to start my church. This is the time. You see it, and you don't see that, no, this isn't the way God does things. Are you saying, Pastor Chris, that the only way God does things is by releasing people? And I'm saying to you that the pattern, I have to go by the pattern in the Word of God, the pattern that we see in the Word of God, Elijah with Elisha, the way David got set in order after Saul, the way even the Apostle Paul himself was placed in ministry. Just the list goes on and on. I don't see anywhere where anybody just went and started it all and just did it. It's normal in America, but I can tell you, what's normal in America often ain't right. It's normal, but it's not right. It's just that everybody's done it for so long. We're in the same place as the children of Israel got many times in their rebellion. They would be doing things wrong for so long that generations came along that ain't had no idea what the Word of God said about anything. And so everything they saw the priests doing, they thought that this was right. They thought it was normal. Even when it got to the point where they actually reached a time when there was no more praise and worship going on, there was no more sacrificing going on, there was just an empty temple. And the people thought that this was right. They thought, because it was, that's all they knew, that it was way they, when they were born and raised, they saw the temple always boarded up and closed up. So they didn't see nothing wrong with that. And seeing the priest
priest was out working the field and doing the same thing. They didn't see nothing wrong with that because it was the norm. But God said, this ain't right, and even challenged his people because that what was happening is they were going through economic collapse. What do I mean? They was losing money. And they were wondering, why are we losing money? And God had to speak to them through one of his prophets. He said, because my house lies desolate while your houses are fixed up fine. And my priests are out working. And nobody cares about what I want done here in the earth. Isn't that amazing? And so it was a nation with an orphan spirit doing something out of order, and they thought that this was normal. They thought it was just, it's just how it's supposed to be. Come on, say, Lord, deliver me from the orphan spirit. I don't want to be out of order and don't even know it. Yes, Lord, I don't want to be out of order and don't even know it. That's the worst part. Don't even know it. Yes, Lord God. Yes, Lord. That's why he sends the spirit of truth. I know sometimes we can be afraid. That's another thing, even with the orphan spirit. You can be afraid that somebody's going to mislead me. But let me tell you, even as your pastor, even as I'm speaking these words, that's why I wanted to put the notes in your hand so you can, Lord, show me for myself. Not even just because Pastor Chris said it. Not just because Pastor Carol said, Lord, I want to look at these words. I want to study your word. I want to look at these scriptures, the same thing that pastors preach, and I want to look it up for myself. Lord, you show me if this is true. We don't take that as you challenging us and our authority. No, I don't want to be an orphan who lacks direction and can be easily misled and all those kinds of things. Lord, I want the spirit of truth. So show me, Lord God. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. I'm going to stop here in just a moment here. Boy, I didn't know this was going to become like this. It's going to be so healing for us. Can't wait to continue this on Wednesday. I will continue this on Wednesday. An orphan spirit shows an inability to make clear strategic decisions. And that one really goes right along with what we had already said about lacking direction, because you're unable to make clear decisions because you've been exposed to so many different things and don't settle. I do at least want to get to 9. Orphan spirit number 7 are achievers but not receivers. Woo! That's again another one. That pastor hit me between the eyes on this one, because I am known. Friends, family, coworkers, peers, my wife. I am known as a workaholic. Easily. Put in 60, 70 hours a week.
Without eating.
No joke. I can go to work at like 6 o'clock in the morning and come home 8 or 9 o'clock at night, and she'll say, did you eat? I don't remember.
Food is an interruption for him.
If for me,
it's an interruption.
I know some of y'all are looking, what is wrong with that pastor? Work, I'm going to. And so the Lord, in fact, I'm just being honest with you. When the man of God prayed for me, I didn't even tell him that. All I did was just told him, the Lord's been speaking to me and telling me that I'm a king's kid. And I just can't seem to get my mind around that thought. And he said, and he just bypassed everything and said, the Lord wants to deliver you from that achieving spirit and make you a receiver. I'm like, oh my God, I ain't even say all that to him. Some of you are like that. You're achievers. It's hard. And then by that, you're like the elder son. I'm working hard in the field. And even though I know God got an inheritance in my brain, somehow my heart can't receive the fact that I'm just going to be just handed over. And I keep using that figure. I don't know how much money it really was, but I just can't get around the fact that this man, when he dies, he's just going to hand me over $4 million. Somehow I've got to earn the right to even receive this. But here, come on, listen to it. Lord, I receive, not achieving. Lord, you're not blessing me because I'm earning it. It's your grace. I'm first in line on this one, guys. I receive it. I receive it, Lord. I receive it. I receive the authority. I receive the protection. I receive. Anybody need provision today? Yes, Lord God. Lord, I receive the provision. I'm talking about God going beyond money that we even know about. I'm talking about them going beyond just a raise on a job and a promotion on a job. Yes, Lord God. God just spoke to me. He said, "Prince, a prince and a princess don't work for a living." Think about that. They don't work for a living. If you're the king's son or daughter, sons and daughters of a king, they may have jobs in the kingdom, but they're not working for a paycheck because their dad owns everything. So, okay, Lord, help me to grab that. Help me to grab that, that we're not here just for a working life. But I have a life's work. But my compensation is not just for me to make money to pay bills and just to keep living from week to week. Somehow, I'm preaching to myself right now. Somehow, God, help me to receive this and help this so this can manifest in my life. Yes, Lord God, in our lives, Lord God, the breakthrough that's necessary for every single one of us sitting here right now. Well, right now the bills are stacked up and the deadlines are way past due. But God, you said we were not placed on this planet just to live, to work and work to live. But we have a purpose. But God, that's connected to provision that you have for us. We're your sons. We're your daughters. You said we're a prince. We're princesses in this room. Lord God, why, my God, help us, God, to become receivers of the precious promise, receivers of this protection, receivers of this provision, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, I thank you for even in this moment sending the angels of the Lord. This may sound kind of weird, but I'm got to go there. Lord, the angelic help that's necessary for our breakthrough, God, because blessings and promises and provision has been held up just like it did with the prophet Daniel, Lord God. He prayed and you sent him an answer right away. But God, it took 3 weeks before the answer could get through because of the principality that was holding up the answer. God, this principality in this region has held up this revelation and held up our protection and held up this provision, God, for us. My God, you said it. You said it, God. We're not just declaring ourselves prince and princess, but you said it. You said, Jesus, Lord, you said you would not leave us as orphans, but you would come to us. Lord Jesus, come to us right now, here now, God. You are our protection. You are our provider. You are our Father, and we receive, God. Yes, Lord God, we receive it. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Inheritance. God, we receive it. God, in this parable, the father said to his working son that all that I have is yours. My Lord God, Lord, we see the revelation in that today. It's always been ours, but God, we haven't always known how to access it. God, teach us how to access what's already ours, to grab a hold of what's already ours. Lord, we know that part of that access is just for us even to speak it out, to declare it, God. Yes, Lord God, to say it out of our own mouths. Yes, Lord God, that it belongs to us. Yes, Lord God, it belongs to me. Come on, make it personal. Yes, Lord God, the provision, it is for me. It's been provided for me. Jesus died upon the cross. He became poor. Yes, Lord God, so that I would become rich. Yes, Lord God. Yes, so I identify with that. Yes, Lord God. Lord, Jesus was stripped naked on the cross. He lost everything so that we would be clothed, my Lord God, so that we would be provided for. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. He gave up everything so that we would obtain all things. Yes, Lord, oh my God, come on, it's a divine exchange. He took our place on the cross. Yes, Lord God. So I know you feel, sometimes we feel like I don't deserve it. Or we ask the Lord, why is it so hard? Why aren't things changing? But come on, I'm telling you today, declare the word of the Lord and receive it today, right now. Lord, we receive it. I'm first in line. Me and Carol, we're first in line with you as your pastors today. We receive it, Lord God.
Yes, Lord God, and every hindering thing, everything that's in the way that keeps us from receiving that, the thoughts of the past, the experiences of the past, the negative things that have happened, Lord God, the times we thought we were believing you, but we really were in fear, the things that we thought that we had heard you say, God, the times that, I'm hearing it again, the Lord, the times that we were out of order and we thought it was you, so we stepped out. Oh, my God. Oh, my Lord God. Yes, Lord God, sometimes those things hinder us from stepping out and receiving this because we keep thinking about, well, the last time I stepped out, the last time I thought I was believing God and everything went wrong. So how do I know that this time? But I'm here to tell you now because last time you were operating in the orphan spirit. You and I, we were out of order. Yeah, we said the right things. We quoted the right scriptures, but we were out of order, and that's why it didn't work. But this time, you can receive it in the right spirit. I am not an orphan. I am not trying to provide for myself. I am not trying to protect myself. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Yes, Lord God. I lay myself at your feet. God, I belong to you. Oh, my Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. My Lord. Sometimes we tell you these funny little stories that my wife and I have been through to just to let you know we've been there, y'all, and still walking and learning some of these things. I remember a time we told you guys, we call it the Rick James story. We just wanted to hurry up and move out of my mom and dad's house after we had lost everything, moved in with mom and dad, and we wanted to, I got a job, and Carol was working again, and all, actually Carol was working again because I didn't lose my job at that time, and we found a place, and without asking the Lord if we should move there or not. So we just moved out, and our downstairs neighbor played Rick James just night and day, 24/7. We were so sick of hearing Rick James, and I knew that the only reason why we were going through this harassment was because we stepped out on our own. We didn't ask God. We didn't. It wasn't a leading of God. And so the next time the Lord presented an opportunity, well, we moved out. We just forfeited the deposit. I'm like, we got to have some sleep. We forfeited the, you know, gave up the deposit and everything to leave that place. But the next time an opportunity came, you better believe we prayed and asked the Lord, is this you? Lord, is this you? Is this you? Sometimes you see that with King David. He would inquire of the Lord. And the reason why David was so big about asking God was because you got to understand he was in the palace with Saul. And Saul did not ask of God. In fact, Saul got to the point where he consulted a witch. He didn't ask God no more. So the whole nation suffered lots of defeats because being under a leader that didn't seek God. So when David, every chance he got, God, is this you? Tell me, if you're not going out with us, we ain't going to fight. Let me know. And so I sense that for many of us in this room, you stepped out and you were believing, or in your understanding, you were believing God. But God is saying for me to just to say this to you, because we did it ourselves. Your stepping out was really more of an act of an orphan trying to survive. It really wasn't in faith. It was another act of that little kid, that little girl, that little boy doing whatever it takes for me to survive in the here and the now. And so this time, come on, here to receive the revelation of the Lord. It's not that same thing this time. This is not the act of an orphan just trying to survive. This is, Lord, is this really you? Lord, I want to flow with you. I want to, how did the man put it? He said, I want to, instead of me asking you, Lord, to bless what I'm doing, Lord, I want to bless what you're doing. I want to do what you're blessing. My Lord. That's a completely different way of saying. He said, because most of us, we live that way. We ask the Lord to bless what I'm doing. But he said, well, let's turn it around. We got to do what God is blessing. So the reason why we inquire of the Lord is to ask, Lord, what are you blessing? What are you blessing? What is your blessing showering down upon? Because that's what I'm going to do. But most of the time, we start doing things because we're achievers. We start doing things and we say, Lord, come bless it. I'm doing this. Come bless it. Can you see that picture? Lord, come on, bless this. Bless this, God. Bless this. And God's over here saying, no, I'm reigning over here. I'm blessing this. And I'm saying, you, come over here. Do what I'm blessing. Don't tell me to come bless what you're doing. Do what I'm blessing. Woo! Come on, say, Lord, yeah. When we can do that, then you know you're moving away from the orphan spirit. Because often what God is blessing, it seems like and it feels like I can't do that. That's beyond my strength, my ability. That's it. I know. I know. You can't. Perfect. That's what I wanted. That's what he wanted. God, I can't do that. Perfect. Because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. God, I can't possibly do that. He said, I know, but that's what I'm blessing. So come on over into my blessing. That's what's going to make this different this time. If you've been asking the Lord, God, Lord, what's the difference this time? This is a part of it today, that I'm not a survivor. You're going to keep hearing my wife making that statement. And I took the time even to print it out and put it on the front of your notebook. We're going to be more than just survivors. Yes, Lord God. We're going to become more than survivors. We're going to be more than conquerors. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. I appreciate even the ministries that have preached like that and talked like that. I've heard different ministers, I'm a survivor. Maybe everybody's, yes. And me and my wife, we went, surviving ain't good enough. I want to be more. I'm not putting down even the ministries that say that, because for a season and time in people's life, that is what it takes. It takes a strong survival instinct or drive to make it. But then that's only the beginning. Now that I have survived, now it's time. Come on, now we're going to move into overcoming. Yes. See, because if I'm surviving, that means I only got enough for me. But if I'm an overcomer, oh my God, now I can be a blessing to somebody else. A survival's got just enough in the bank to pay their own bills. But an overcomer's got enough to say, here, I can help you with yours. Oh my God, that's what I want. I want to be more than a conqueror. Yes, Lord God. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Come on, give the Lord praise for his word right now. Thank you, Lord God. We receive this, Lord. We receive this, your word. My God.